read by Brother Henry Carey. We appreciate his reading our scripture lesson for us. We also are appreciative of the prayer led by Brother James Waller and the singing conducted by Brother Clifford Prowl. And we are grateful for each of you for blending your voices together in song along with him. This is the season of graduations. We've had some individuals from some educational institutions graduated last Saturday. Some graduated this past Friday. Some graduated Saturday before last. Some are graduating today. Some are graduating next Saturday and subsequent Saturdays to next Saturday. This is just the season, May and June, usually, when we have a number of persons that are graduating. And usually there's a graduation message that is designed for those persons who are graduating, whether they are graduating from high school, whether they are graduating from college, or whether they are graduating with an advanced degree from some high institution of learning. Graduation messages are usually delivered by notable persons and are designed to challenge and to encourage those who are the recipients of their diplomas and degrees. In keeping with the spirit of the season, I'd like to share a message with you with graduates in mind, thinking in terms of lessons for graduates and their families. Lessons for graduates and their families from a school-age girl. Lessons for graduates and their families from a school-age girl. We are familiar with this school-age girl, and I'm told that she could have been anywhere between 8 and 12 years old. We don't know exactly how old she was. We don't know exactly what grade she would have been had she lived in our contemporary society. But as we examine what the scriptures have to say about her life, we discover some vital lessons that she teaches us and that she exemplified in her life as a school-age girl. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Usually, when we are preaching from this particular text, our emphasis and our focus are on not this little girl, but rather our focus is on Naaman. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master." Would have been a good man to know. He was not only a great man, but he's spoken of as being an honorable man. Greatness often eludes men. Greatness, in one sense, is not something that is really available to all men, but honor is something that is available to all men. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. He had a lot going for him. But unfortunately, he had one sizable minus in the presence of these several pluses. He was a leper. He was the victim of a contagious disease that was loathe in that particular day as much as AIDS is loathe today. You know, it's interesting, after giving reference to the positive qualities he possessed, then we see the but. He was a leper. And that's something that's true in all of our lives. No matter how many positive qualities we might have, no matter how handsome or how beautiful we might be, no matter how well educated we might be or how well accomplished we might be, or how much we have on the ball, what neighborhood we might live in, the size of our investment portfolio, all of those things might be going for us, but there's always that but that emphasizes the negative with reference to all of us. And everybody in here has to deal with that exception, that but. Rich but, young but, accomplished but, good looking but. What is the but? Broadly speaking, the but is this, and this is a malady that is much more deadly, dangerous, and damnable than the malady of leprosy that victimized Naaman the Syrian. What is the but? Sin. Sin is in all of our lives. Romans 3:23 needs to ever be mentioned and emphasized, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Naaman, great captain of the Syrian army, great man with his master, an honorable man, a mighty man in valor, but a leprous man. Diseased. The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Here she is. Here's that little schoolgirl, school-age girl, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." One went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, go and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Now, this school-age girl possessed some qualities that all of us need to possess, whether you're graduating from high school, from junior college, from a four-year college, with a graduate degree. No matter what your station, what you're facing, what you have attained educationally, this is good for you, and it is also good for your family, not just for graduates. These are qualities that should be cultivated by everybody, graduates and their families. Now, the first quality that should be cultivated by all graduates and their families is the quality known as commitment. Commitment. Commitment gives reference to pledged faithfulness or loyalty. When a man gets married, he commits himself to his wife for life. When a mother has her children, she should be committed to her children for life. You know, somebody says, I thought you just committed to them until they're 18. Not so. I thought you just committed to them until they finished college. Not so. You are committed to them as long as you both shall live. Now, somebody said, I thought that applied to the husband and wife. It does. But it applies to the mama and child as well. It applies not just to the mama and child, but to the father and child, and to the grandmama and child, and to the great-grandmama and child. Any great-grandmamas in here? Anybody? No great-grandmamas in the house? Okay, you're not a great-grandmother, are you? I didn't realize that. Sister Johnson had her hand up. See, she's a great-grandmother. Now, you mean that being great, you are a wonderful and delightful grandmother, or you have great-grandchildren? You have great-grandchildren. You don't mean they're just, oh, you got one great-grand. All right, you qualify. But she had, this little girl had a spirit of commitment. And I can see that she was committed to, first of all, she was committed to her maker. That's right, she was committed to her maker. It's obvious that she had a commitment to her maker. She was committed to her maker, but she was also committed to her maker's man, which was the prophet of God in Samaria. Additionally, she was committed to her master, which was Naaman. She was committed to him. And not only was she committed to her master, but she was also committed to her mistress, Mrs. Naaman. Not only was she committed to her mistress, but she was also committed to the message of her maker. And additionally, she was committed to her mission. Now, when we think about all those to whom she was committed, we need to also think about what we need to be committed to, those whom we should be committed. Now, first of all, we should be commensurately committed to our Maker. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. God should have first place of priority in our commitment. We should love him with the totality of our being. But not only should we be committed to our maker, we should also be committed to our master, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who loved us enough that he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Are you committed to your maker? Are you committed to your master? Not only should you be committed to your maker and master, you should be committed to the master's men, church leaders. Are you committed to them? Are you committed to your elders? Are you committed to your preacher? You committed to your deacons? You committed to your teachers? What kind of commitment do we have? But not only should you be committed to your to the master's men, but you should be committed to the master's message as well. John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were committed to the message of the master encapsulated in the word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We must be committed to the message of the master. You know, somebody was asking, I believe it was Brother Proud, asking class this morning, you know, when you have false teachers, do they realize they are false teachers? Do they know they are false teachers? They most certainly do. Although sometimes false teachers can be deluded, false teachers can be deceived. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. In verse number 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them which perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall give them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there are some individuals who receive not a love of the truth. God sends them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. So you need to be careful to make sure that you don't fall into that category ever. You want to make sure that you maintain a positive, honest, above board, committed love for the truth. Because if you do not love the truth, if you are not careful, the Lord can send you a strong delusion so that you can believe a lie and feel and believe that the lie you believe is the truth, when in reality, the lie you believe, thinking it's the truth, is a lie all the time. The thing that is unfortunate is not only is the person who espouses a lie and propagates a lie or false teaching, not only is he condemned and ends up being lost, but those who receive what he teaches, the lies that he teaches, they are condemned as well, and they are destroyed as well. Brother Eric, if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 16. So we have to be careful who we believe and who we follow. Of course, we know that Jesus taught, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So we don't want that to happen. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. But now, Isaiah 9:16 says what, Brother Eric? Notice he says now, for the leaders of this people caused them to err.
And they that are led of them are destroyed.
The leaders of this people, thank you, Eric, caused them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. You know, that's something that people need to keep in mind. You can allow yourself to be misled, misguided, mistaken, and eventually you can be lost. So for that reason, we need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We can't just swallow everything hook, line, and sinker. You know, Brother Keeble used to use the illustration years ago about people just swallowing anything that is offered by a religious teacher. He compared those teachers, false teachers, with mother birds. He said, mother bird, when she goes out and gathers food for her children in the nest, she comes back and they are blind and they can't see yet, and they just open their little mouths and she puts in some bugs and some worms. They just swallow it right on down. And a lot of times the same thing is true with reference to religious teachers. They'll get bugs of false doctrine and worms of lies, and church members just have their little mouths open up, and the teacher just drops the various bugs and worms right in their mouths. They don't realize whether it's good for them or bad for them. We must be committed to the master's message. But we must also be committed to the master's mission. The master's mission, and I hope we'll keep it in mind as we approach our gospel meetings for this year. The master's mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's so easy for us to put that which is most important on the back burner. It's so easy for us to relegate the real mission of the people of God, of the Master himself, to a place of secondary importance or even lesser importance. Jesus said, "I am come to seek and save that which is lost." Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." He will have all men to be saved. That's the mission of the church. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." We need to be committed to the master's message. We need to be committed to the master's men. We need to be committed to the master's mission. And we need to be committed to the master's members. You know, we're supposed to be committed to each other. Sister Hazel Watts often emphasizes those one another passages in the Bible, which connects us to each other and emphasizes the care and the concern we should have and should exemplify for one another. You know, we're to love one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to edify one another. We are to serve one another. And there are a whole host of other one another's that relate to us as the people of God. I've mentioned in the last several weeks 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 several times. That should be no schism in the body, and that we should have the same care one for another. That little girl had commitment. We have to have commitment as well. And let me say this to the graduates. Anybody in here who is fixing to graduate, who just graduated, or is going to graduate sometimes down the road, everybody in here who has ever graduated, one thing I know for sure, I don't know exactly how much commitment you had, to what degree you were committed, but if you graduated, you had to have at least some measure of commitment. And if you graduated as an honor student, you had to have more commitment. If you graduated at the top of your class, you know, some people graduate salutatorian, valedictorian. People graduate magnum cum laude. And some of y'all graduated mighty thankful laude. By the skin of the K and T. But if you graduated, you had to have some level of commitment. Some level of commitment. And if you are married and have been married for at least 6 months, 6 years, what about 60 years? No matter how long you've been married, if you're still married, Eric Brown, you have demonstrated, you have exemplified a spirit of commitment. You don't just stay married and cultivate and develop a meaningful marriage without having commitment. And there has to be some commitment on both sides, too. A marriage cannot long endure if you just got one person who is committed. And a marriage in reality cannot be saved. A marriage that's in trouble, that's on the rocks, it can't in reality be saved through the efforts of just one person. You have to have some commitment on both sides. And let me say this, most importantly of all, if you're to go to heaven, you're going to have to be committed. I'm sorry, there's just no other way for you to get there. There has to be personal commitment for you to get to heaven. And I'm not talking about your mama is committed for you, or your daddy is committed for you, or your granny is committed for you. Granny can pray for you. Granny can talk to you till she's blue in the face. Granny can set a stellar and sterling example before you. But you personally must be committed in order to get to heaven. You know, sometimes politicians of the president's party hope to sweep back into office on the president's coattail. But I want you to know that might be done in politics, but that will not happen when it comes to religion. When it comes to going to heaven, you can't go to heaven on your mama's dress tail or your daddy's coattail. You got to have the commitment personally for yourself. And you have to be able to say like Paul, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This little lady possessed commitment. But not only did she possess commitment, but she also possessed strong convictions. She had beliefs that were deep-seated and long-standing. And I wish I could meet her mama and her daddy or whomever instilled godly principles and values into that little sweetheart's life. I would love to have met her mama. Somebody had been teaching that little girl. And she held tenaciously to the things that she had been taught. There was no doubt in her mind. Her convictions, her beliefs were strong. She said, would to God that my master were with the man of God that is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. He'd recover him. There was no doubt in that little girl's mind that if Naaman was down there with the man of God, Elisha, that he would recover him of his leprosy. How strong are your beliefs? Are they deep-seated? Are they long-standing? Do you stand by them and hold to them tenaciously? She had strong convictions. What about your convictions? Everybody needs strong convictions. In the process of the last 40 years, I've talked to a lot of young people, and one of the things that I've been impressed by as I've talked to young people in the Church of the Lord is so many of those young folks, early on, they start developing a strong religious, moral value system. And that's something, I know folks say a lot of negative things about our young people, and a lot of folks accuse them of having gone to the dogs, but a lot of our young people have strong convictions when it comes to what the Bible says and when it comes to their own personal spiritual values, and there are some things they will not do because they are wrong and they violate their value systems. They violate their moral code that derives from their teachings from the Word of God. Aren't you sometimes impressed, David, with some of the values that our young people have? So we got some young people with some stuff on the ball, with some good stuff. who have some strong spiritual values, and that's wonderful. All of us need them. All of us need strong convictions. But not only did she have strong convictions, Dennis, she also exemplified an ongoing spirit of compassion. She was sensitive to others. Now, some of y'all, some of us, wouldn't have had the attitude she had. She was ripped up, uprooted from her homeland, brought to a strange land, and placed in servitude. She had every reason, from a human perspective, to be revengeful. She had every reason to be resentful. She had every reason to be vindictive. She could have been thinking, now, it's good for him that he has leprosy. I hope he dies from it soon. That was not her attitude, not her spirit. When she looked at Naaman, she saw the disease there, and she felt not just sorry for him, but apparently she felt sorry with him. She experienced compassion. You have compassion when you're able to identify with the person in the unfortunate circumstances and can kind of climb inside the other fella's hide and see things from their perspective. She was compassionate. If we are to be the Christians God wants us to be, and if we are to be the success in life that God wants us to be, we must also demonstrate and constantly exemplify an ongoing spirit of compassion. But not only did she demonstrate commitment and convictions and compassion, but She also demonstrated, finally, something that everybody needs. She demonstrated something that a lot of folks don't have. She demonstrated what Jesus exhibited to the nth degree. She demonstrated credibility. Credibility. Credibility is believability. And it just boggles my mind that she had this credibility. The ability to be believed. You know, sometimes folks don't believe us when we make certain claims or when we make certain affirmations. People say, oh, yeah, right. Because, see, credibility thrives where there's consistency between practice and profession, where there's balance between the ought and the is, where there's a bridging of the yawning chasm between belief and behavior, between the walk and the talk. When you live in keeping with what you believe, when you live in keeping with what you claim your value system is all about, then people will believe you. You will have credibility. You know, the reason I know this little lady had credibility, because she said to her mistress, "Would God my master were with the man of God which is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." A servant heard that, and word got all the way to the king's palace, to the king's throne room. Word got back. The little maid taken captive from Israel, she said, she's a child, but she said, they attached credibility to what she had to say. And she served as the catalyst that set in motion that inevitable process that culminated in the healing of Naaman of his leprosy when he dipped in keeping with the prescription given by the man of God in Jordan seven times, and he was made clean. But that little girl, she was responsible for getting together her master and her maker's man. And she was responsible for his being healed of his leprosy. That little girl spoke up, and her life was such that she had conducted herself in such a way that she just had some credibility, which is what all of us need as Christians. But the thing I want to close with is the fact that she also possessed that which enabled her to speak up, that which enabled her to share her message of hope. She possessed courage. Courage is what we need. We need courage, young people, to stand up for what we know is right. We need courage to stand up for what our values are and for our religious convictions. Don't be decimated by peer pressure. Don't allow anybody to frighten you into remaining silent when you ought to speak up. Somebody has rightly said, all silence is not golden. Some of it is just plain yellow. But this little girl, she had courage to speak up. Let us have the same kind of courage. Lessons for graduates and their families from a school-age girl. She had commitment. She had convictions. She had compassion. She had credibility. She had courage. Let us all strive to develop to a higher degree each of these salient qualities that characterized that little girl and that were exemplified in her life. The lesson is yours. If you're here and you would like to become a Christian today, and you'd like to be healed from the malady of sin, Jesus has made it possible for you by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood, by being buried in a borrowed tomb, by being resurrected from the grave on the third day. That's the good news. Paul says it will save you if you'll keep it in memory unless you believed in vain. You've heard this wonderful good news of the gospel of Christ. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins and arise to walk in the newness of life. Just like Naaman, because of the initial efforts of that little girl, ended up being cleansed of his leprosy by complying with the stipulated conditions that had been given, that he go to Jordan and dip therein seven times, and he'd be healed, he'd be clean. God's power did the cleansing, but the power was not applied until he obeyed the commands that had been given by the master's man, by the maker's man. In a similar sense, your sins will not be taken away and your salvation will not be secured until you go in the water. You know, somebody accused Brother Keeble, said, Brother Keeble, you believe in the water. Brother Keeble said, I don't believe in the water. I believe in God who told me to get in the water. That's an act of obedience. It's a faith response when you're baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be rid of your sins like Naaman was rid of his leprosy if you're willing to trust and obey. If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you've fallen by the way and you need to be restored, that can be done as well through repentance, confession, and prayer. And if you've been unfaithful to the Lord, you need to make it right. You need to recognize that you stand a guilty distance from the Lord. You need to understand that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7. You need to understand that it's necessary for us to repent. Peter said to Simon the ex-sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. You can do that today. You can acknowledge that you've sinned. You can repent, turn away from whatever the sin might be. And you can pray. We'll be delighted to pray with you and for you that the Lord might heal you and forgive you and restore you. If you're here in either category, we urge you to come right now. Come, give me your hand and give God your heart as we together stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the word delight. Things that are higher, things that are noble, these have allured my sight. I will haste unto him,
haste unsome
and free.
Why not hurry up and come to the Lord today?
Jesus,
gracious,
yes, I will come to
thee.
I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sins and strife.
He is the true one, the just one, he has the word of life. Why not hurry up and come to him today?
I will
haste unto him, haste unto and free.
I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friend, when thou delay, torn by the bond of lead, by the Spirit, oh, we all want the heavenly way. I will haste unto him, haste unto him, and free.